Welcome to this time of worship here at Asbury United Methodist Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. My name is Dee Dee Roberts. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And joining with me in worship today is our associate pastor, Reverend Nick Schimmer, who will also be bringing our message today. We're so glad that you have chosen to join us. And we hope that you feel welcomed and encouraged by this hour of worship. So there is one small thing that you can do for us right now. That is hit the like button, subscribe if you have not already done so, and please comment on our worship throughout the hour. For those who are in our sanctuary this morning, you are also welcome to comment. Just for once, pull out your phone and feel free to use it. With that, I would like to invite you to stand or gather wherever you are in your home and join us and our choir in singing "What Wondrous Love Is This?"
God of all history and eternity, whom we call upon even now, you are eternal, unchangeable, infinite, and almighty. You are completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing source of all goodness. We thank you for your covenant, which is never broken, and your love, which is never measurable. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquities, and cleanse us from our sin. For we know our transgressions and our sins are ever before us. Against you and you alone have we sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and do not take away your Holy Spirit. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and sustain in us a willing spirit. Amen. When brokenhearted prayers replace piety and we seek wholeness through Christ, who was broken for us, then we will know the power of God's saving love at work in our lives. Then we will say to each other, "You are free to be servants of Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning is Numbers 21, 4 through 9. From Mount Or, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. Please join us in singing, "Surely the Presence of the Lord," and please stand as we sing. That's hymn 328, and we will sing it twice.
Emmy, do you know there's a man who is traveling around and doing some wonderful things? For instance, I heard that he changed water into wine at a wedding feast. And then I also heard that he went into the temple where people pray and also sell things. And he got very angry because they were selling things and keeping the money. So he turned over the tables and he ran the people out of the temple. They were not happy. And later on, I think I've heard that he has healed the sick, and I think he has made someone see who was blind. Aren't those wonderful things? Do you think that he's a magician, or do you think he is really someone from God?
I think he's Jesus.
That's right. He's Jesus, and he is the Son of God. But some people don't believe him. For instance, people who are afraid of the light. If you see a light in a room, do you run toward the light or away from the light?
Run toward the light.
That's right. And Jesus said, "I am the light. Come to me, and I will give you everlasting life." That means that your spirit will go to heaven. He had some problems with people who thought he was not the Son of God, but a magician that could do very interesting, wonderful things. So he had some problems in that area. Now, this time that we're talking about, a scripture was made to tell the audience and from then on what Jesus was all about. And there's a wonderful scripture, and let's say it together, and maybe some people at home might like to say it with us.
Okay.
Okay, it's John 3:16.
God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who has faith in him may not perish, but have everlasting life.
Isn't that a wonderful promise?
Mm-hmm.
You just need to believe in Jesus, and God will give you the grace to be forgiven. His grace will forgive you. Isn't that a great thing?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we would say a prayer then, and everybody at home can help us. Dear God, thank you so very much for giving us your Son to be the light of the world. And we are so happy that he has given us everlasting life. Amen.
Amen.
I can't blow it out. Would you try, Emmy?
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 107. I will read verses 1 through 3 and then verses 17 through 22. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some were sick through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities endured affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distresses. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. And let them offer thanksgiving sacrifices and tell of his deeds with songs of joy. Be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. And through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well. It is well. So let go, my soul. Trust in him. The waves and wind still know his name. So let go. What a beautiful and perfect lead-in as I greet you this morning with the standard Wesleyan greeting. Good morning, how is it with your soul? It is a joy and a blessing to be in worship with you today on this, the fourth Sunday of Lent. Spring is upon us. We're expecting showers today. The dogwoods are in bloom. The weather is warming up. And as we continue to not walk, not stroll, but run together to the cross, we see that on the near horizon. We see the cross, which means we also see the empty tomb. I thank you for being with us this morning here at Asbury United Methodist Church. Before we get into today's message, though, let's come together as the children of God for a time of prayer. Gracious and loving God, we give thanks to you for this morning, for this moment, for this opportunity to gather as your beloved children, to give our praises and thanks to you for the abundant blessings that you continue to pour into our lives and pour through us for others. We gather this morning in an attitude of worship. God, we seek to glorify your name through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the ability to do that, both in person and online. God, this morning, as we gather to hear your word, as we gather to hear your word proclaimed, we ask that you are with us, God, that through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, you guide this moment. Let it be your will that is conveyed through your word. Now we pray this morning for so much that is heavy on our hearts. We pray this morning for our community. We pray for our brothers and sisters that are hungry, that are lost, that are insecure, that find themselves without a roof over their head, that find themselves without shoes on their feet, that find themselves, God, without hope. We pray this morning that you are the hope that breathes life into them, that you are the vessel of joy, that they come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, and your desire for them. God, we pray that you walk with them, that you provide a hedge of protection around them. We want to expand that to include all of our brothers and sisters, our Christian brothers and sisters around the world, who are moving in dangerous and dark places to bring your light, the bright light of love that is the gospel message of your Son, Jesus Christ, in places and spaces where they are not welcome. God, we ask that you are with them, that you move with them, and with a hand of protection guide them so that they may bring the hope and love, the message that the rest of the world so desperately needs to hear. We pray for our church here at Asbury, God. We pray for those who are suffering, for those who are hurting, for those who are angry, for those who are lost, for those who are arrogant. We pray this morning specifically for our brothers and sisters, Clifford Smith, Jesselyn Sinkhorn, June Glazier, Gwen Thorne, John Housworth, Jean Beth Hill, Betty Hill, Joyce Dennis, Fred Williams, Linda Skiles. We pray for Cheryl Kate, We pray for her husband, Dave, for Talia, for Cheryl's father, on the loss of her mother, Helen Stanfield. We ask that you are with that family in this time, that you provide them comfort, that they can feel your love and your presence, God, as they grieve and as they remember. We also pray for all of those here in our community, in our church family, and in our large network whose names are on the tops of our hearts, on the tips of our tongues, and on the tops of our minds. Do you know what those individuals need? We ask that your will be done. We pray for our church, God, as we begin to transition back to in-person worship. May we revel in the joy of seeing each other's faces again. May we gather as your beloved children in a way that honors you, that glorifies you, and in a way that loves each other by doing so safely. And God, we pray this morning for our nation and for our world. May they come to know your light. May the decisions our leaders make be guided by your principles. May it be your will that is done in the way that they lead as they find themselves in these positions of leadership. May they come to see your perfect love. May this world come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, as we know him in the scriptures, as we have seen his workings and felt his presence in our lives. We give thanks to you, God, this morning for all that he taught us, including how to pray. Let us join our voices together in that attitude of prayer with the Lord's Prayer, as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. You are going to hear some very famous and recognizable verses this morning. So hear now the word of the living and true God. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light, and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. John 3:16. Undoubtedly, perhaps the most famous scripture in all of the Bible, aside from maybe in the beginning. It's a scripture that we see on t-shirts. It's a scripture that we see at sporting events. It's a scripture that we meditate on, that we use to guide our life, and how could we not? How could we not sit here and just meditate on the beautiful love of God? Martin Luther called John 16 the gospel in miniature. If someone comes up to you and says, what is the Bible all about? Just say, John 3:16. It is all right there. It perfectly captures the gospel message, the story that God is telling, his providential story that starts in the beginning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. We teach it to our children in Sunday school, kindergartners, first graders, second graders. We have them memorize it. It's such a beautiful passage. It's such a loving passage. But it is very, very hard to see John 3:16 in its proper context without taking a moment and looking at John 3:18. So what I'd like to do this morning is I would like to take this tight view of John 3:16 that we have, and I would like to step back for a moment and look in its larger context. Because we cannot see the love in John 3:16 without seeing it coupled with John 3:18, which shows us the beauty of God's righteous anger. There's a tension there. There's a tension between God's limitless, unending, undying love and his righteous anger. We struggle with that as Christians. We struggle with the idea of a God who is angry, and the reason why we struggle with it is because we see it the way we see everything else, which is through our own lens and our own understanding of anger. Like many of you, I'm a parent. My children sometimes make me incredibly angry. And the reason why they make me incredibly angry is because, first of all, they don't listen well. They listen to their mother well, they do not listen to me well. But where I really, really get angry is when they choose to do things that I know are incredibly unsafe, that they know better than, but they still choose to do it. It makes me so angry. But do you want to know why I get angry? I get angry because I love my children to the core of my soul. It is an unending, undying love that will never cease, no matter what they do. And when they are little, between the ages of 2 and 4, they are on a mission to kill themselves. Let's understand that. Is if you can get them to the age of 5 and they are still alive, you have crossed a major bridge in parenthood. And so it is where that anger comes from. And we see this not just with raising children. You see this with your spouse, with someone you might be in a relationship with. You might see it with a brother or a sister or a friend. You become so angry because of the personal hurt that you feel. It is an anger that is selfish. It is an anger that is driven not by love, but by frustration. God's anger doesn't work that way. God's anger is a righteous anger. God's anger is born out of his deep love for his children and for his creation. And it's important to understand this. It's important to understand the tension between the anger and the love, because how we view God so often determines how we live our lives. If all we see God as is an angry, mean God pointing his finger at us and shaking it, then we are going to constantly live a life of shame and guilt and fear. And there are churches out there that preach that. But there's another side to that. If we see God as nothing more as just this permissive, jolly guy in the sky, where whatever we want to do and however we feel like doing it is perfectly okay and just do you, you know what we're going to do? We're going to take advantage of that God. And so how do we reconcile this love of God with the anger of God? How do we balance that out? Well, I'll tell you how. We balance it at the cross of Jesus Christ. That is where God's anger and God's undying love has met. When God gave his Son to the world, God did not send his Son. You notice John didn't use that word. It's very smart. John is a very smart writer. God gave his Son. It was a choice. He gave his Son to the world. There was another way. There could have been another way. But with God, there was only one way, and that was salvation to his people, because a sacrifice or a due was had to be paid through Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus Christ carries on his shoulders all of our iniquities. He is that protection. When God looks at the world, what he sees is an illness. All of us have been touched by illness in some way. We have lost family members to cancer and to ALS. One disease that runs rampant in my family is Huntington's disease. I have lost several family members to it. I have seen the way it ravages their bodies, the shell of what they are or what they had been when they die. I hate Huntington's disease. I hate Huntington's disease because I deeply love my family. When God looks at the world, he sees an illness. He sees in all of us that illness. But he also knows that there's a remedy, and that remedy is Jesus Christ. It's very important to understand that in verse 17 it says, indeed, God sent his Son in the world not to condemn the world, but to save it. Jesus didn't condemn the world. We love to say that, how Jesus did not come down and condemn. But why? Jesus didn't have to come down and condemn the world. We were already condemned. When God looks at the world, there is plenty of things to stir his anger. There's oppression. There's abuse. There's manipulation. There's greed. There's racism. There's anger. There's violence. And God, being the just God that he is, he cannot just let those things go. Because if God just let that go and was cool with whatever we were doing, that would not be a God worth serving. Understand, friends, that anger and love are not mutually exclusive. You cannot have one without the other. God's deep love for his creation brings us to the cross of Jesus Christ. And it is through Jesus Christ, through our faith in him, that our condemnation is lifted. It is the protective blanket. It's like going in for an x-ray. If they need to x-ray one part of your body, what do they do with the other? They cover it with a heavy blanket to protect your body. Jesus is your protection from that radiation. In Romans 8:1, Paul writes beautifully, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you come to unwavering faith of Jesus Christ, when you see that bright light of love that God has shined into the world, and you turn to it and you run to it, you are free of that condemnation. But for so many of us, we prefer the darkness. The biggest danger, the purest form of hate in our world, is indifference. I read a very interesting article over the last couple of weeks that said that our younger generation, when I say younger generation, I think of our teenagers into our young brothers and sisters that are in their early 20s, have the greatest sense of anomie, and that's anomie, A-O-N-Y, not anime, which our youth group might be more familiar with. It's anomie than any other generation in the history of our nation. Let me give you the definition. Anomie is alienation and purposelessness experienced by a person or a class as a result of a lack of standards, values, or ideals. It is no coincidence that this feeling is arising amongst our younger folks in a time in our nation where Christianity is at its greatest decline. When you move through our world without a sense of standards, values, and ideals, especially as we understand them through the salvation of Jesus Christ, things can feel pretty dark and pretty aimless. And let's face it, at the end of the day, we all want our lives to have value. We all want our lives to have purpose. We all want our lives to have direction, to believe that we are living for something. And when that is gone, when the message of Jesus Christ is gone, we're going to fill that void in another way. We are going to turn to the culture. We are going to turn to Caesar. We are going to turn to other places to be taken care of, to have those holes filled, to find that love. And all it leads us to is division and anger and separation and indifference. John is an incredibly smart writer. If he were to record everything that Jesus did, it could fill libraries. But he takes this passage and he puts it in a very interesting place between two very powerful stories, the story of Nicodemus and the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. Nicodemus is the elite. He is the greatest of the great. Perfect church attendance, a great teacher. He would be a top seminary professor today. He might teach at Harvard or Yale or even that Duke Divinity School. He was a man who had all the answers. But he came to Jesus in the darkness. He came to Jesus at night because something was missing. Hang on to that for a moment. On the other side of this, we have the Samaritan woman at the well who goes and gathers water in the middle of the day when nobody else is there, when nobody else can see her, because she's living a life of shame. She says to Jesus, she's living with a man, and Jesus knows that man is not her husband. And in fact, that man is not the first. He is looking at Nicodemus. He is looking at the Samaritan woman. He is looking into their souls, and what he is saying is, I know you. I know both of you. And I know both of you, regardless of who you think you are, where you think you are in society, you still need me. And I care. Two very, very different people living very, very different lives. One well-revered and well-accepted by society, another an outcast of society. Both need the salvation of Jesus Christ. Because in the interpretation of who they are, based on what the world says they are, they got it wrong. Be who God calls you to be. Be who Jesus Christ knows you are. And that is a beloved son and daughter. See, God shined into us this light of love, this Savior. Clark beautifully read a passage out of the Old Testament from Numbers this morning. And he talked about the serpent being raised up on the pole, lifted up. There is a term for that in the Greek language. It's hypsuo. It means physically lifted up. God told Moses to lift this bronze serpent up on the pole so that when his people looked up, they would be cured from the bite of the serpent. But did you catch that God sent the serpents as well? God calls us to look up towards him, to find the remedy for the bites of this world. So I invite you during this season to look up at the cross, to see the due that Christ has paid for you as he is exalted, as he is raised to a position of authority at the right hand of God the Father. It is in that. It is God's righteous anger out of his deep burning love that brings us to this point, that brings us to the cross, that truly sets us free. It is the deep, deep love, the bright, bright light of love that brings us our salvation. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you would, please join us now for our final hymn, O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go, which is found on verse 480 in the hymnal.
It has been such a joy to experience worship together this day, to have the light of God's love shine into our lives, and sometimes to have that light shine for us the darkness of our own souls. It is our prayer that this day of worship has been encouraging to you and that you will want to return again next week. There are opportunities, though, to continue this journey in the light. So this morning at 11:15, we'll gather on Facebook Live for our virtual Sunday school hour. Today we're talking about the fourth Sunday of Advent, the readings for this week, and how those readings all revolve around this idea of light and life and refreshment, and here in the midst of Lent, a bit of rejoicing, looking up instead of down. At 1 o'clock today, we'll have a church council meeting via Zoom, and you received that link to the Zoom meeting through your Five Things video or on our website. And so everyone is welcome to attend that meeting. We have the privilege today of recommending a candidate for ministry, Mrs. Amy Livers. And so it will be an exciting meeting. And then next Sunday at 11, we will resume in-person worship here in the sanctuary. We'll start next Sunday with one service here in the sanctuary, as I said, at 11 a.m. You will need to register for attendance, and that link will go out this week. It's so exciting to think about how we're moving back into the church, back into life together, even as we journey on through Lent and ready ourselves to celebrate the resurrection. But let me remind you, friends, that worship virtually is every bit as holy, and you are every bit as part of this community if you're home and worshiping there as if you're here in the congregation. So while our numbers have to remain small, please know that we will be including our whole congregation, whether here or there or everywhere we may find ourselves. And so receive this benediction. May the light of Christ's love shine in your heart. May the glory of God's goodness root out all evil that is within us. And may the power of the Holy Spirit bring you at last to the throne of glory and to peace. Amen.